Good morning. Why don't you turn your Bibles to the second letter of Peter. We're going to conclude with his final exhortation this morning. And if you want, we're going to be moving into the Johannine letters. First, second, and third John will be going into afterwards. How many, Sandy, how many shoe boxes did we...
We're not done, but we're somewhere around 330.
Okay, so 330 so far this year, just for the fellowship. Oh.
Sorry, there was 50 more we were able to pack because of your donation.
Right, so 380? It's 380 that have been, and that have been adopted, all adopted by the fellowship, so pretty neat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for all that you have provided for us, Lord. It's a small thing, Lord, that maybe we can send a box of joy to a young one somewhere, Lord, in this world. And we ask, Lord, that you administer through these gifts of love, but also, Lord, through the accompanying gospel that goes with them, Lord, that it would not only... touch the hearts of the children, but Lord, we pray that it would permeate the families and the villages and the towns, Lord, that it would be light. And so we ask, Lord, that you would bless those gifts. Lord, we pray that you would bless us this morning. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Lord, that we are ready, that we would be a body eagerly awaiting your return, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Well, we've been through the first and second letters of Peter. Now we're going to hear his final exhortation. I think it's apropos, especially for the time that we live in. Certainly, it has settled my spirit a great deal, which, and I'm pretty open about it. Watching what's going on today, you know, nothing has changed, really. You can go back and read what Asaph had to say about the wickedness that was going on during his time. It almost caused him to throw his hands up to just bail on the ministry, you know, because they were getting away with it. People live today, and the way that they're living is mocking God. They're living as if, well... We know the lie of evolution has convinced some people that there isn't a creator, so there isn't a God who's going to return, a God who cares. And they're living lives that are mocking him. Sadly, some of those teachings, some of that spirit of this world has infiltrated the church. And it's, you know, we can be accepting of that. We can... And it's almost as if the church is kind of asleep concerning these things. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, right? Well, from what I read in the scriptures, Paul, Jude, John, Peter, they didn't have any issue with hurting somebody's feelings when it was standing upon truth. And what the church has been called to in as far as walking in truth and standing upon our faith of what the scriptures say is true. And so Peter, he says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And so therefore, and we always, you know, the little saying just to remember why therefores are there. What is the therefore, therefore? We are reminded, and Peter writes these by way of reminder to the church of what we are called to and what the church will have to endure. Peter writes his first epistle to warn the church of the dangers from outside the church, that persecution, suffering, are going to be experienced, and it's going to be experienced because of man's rejection of the truth and man's rejection of the way of righteousness. The second letter that we're finishing up today is a warning of the dangers that exist within the church. False teachers that will prey on the body of Christ, fleecing the flock for their own gain. They're going to mock the blessed hope of the believers. Here Peter will use the term beloved. Not only beloved of him, but remember this, you're beloved of God. And so he says there is a direct connection between faith and conduct that is to be evident in the body of Christ, that is to be evident in the life of a believer. Because we need to, this needs to be on the forefront, especially in today. You know, we talk about it a lot. I hear, Lord, come. You know, how much worse can things get? But Christ is going to return. He's not slack concerning his promises. God is going to judge an unbelieving world, and that should encourage the beloved to walk in his love and his grace and his mercy. How is the church to live in these last days? Verse 11, he said, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct, in godliness? The false teachers, listen, they are not idle. In fact, they're ramping it up. False doctrines, heretical teaching is becoming more and more, and it's not even subversive anymore, where man thinks that he is God or God-like. They're wolves pursuing, or you know, they're pursuing their prey. So Peter urges the church to be diligent. And that word that it's, he says, be diligent, it means make an effort. It's talking about to labor or to study. Literally, it says with all haste, make haste, use speed. Go and understand this. Faith is never stagnant. It never idles. Faith is action. And we're to constantly be moving forward in our faith. And there is a diligence. There's that undertone in what Peter is saying is move forward with all haste. Don't be satisfied with where you're at in your walk with Jesus Christ. The contrast of this is idleness and indifference, which we see spreading through so much of our culture and society today. Our faith must be, listen, our faith must be the priority of our lives. Jesus said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" And so Peter says, be diligent to be found by him in peace. When he says, and this is all based on our blessed hope, looking forward to the things that are coming. We know that we have not been, we're not going to suffer the wrath of God. What we're dealing with right now is the wrath of man. And Peter says, that just comes with the territory. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. Just get ready for it. That's what we're experiencing right now. But we are, the church is not, preparing for the wrath of God. We're preparing for the return of Christ. And he says, be diligent to be found in him or by him in peace. Looking forward to these things. Looking forward to his return. Knowing that he has to come in judgment. He said it. He's going to perform it. He's not slack concerning his promises. That he has not set aside his church for wrath. And that word peace, and it's not a peace that he is going to, you know, that he will find us in or should find us in or at peace. He's not going to find, listen, Peter is saying, be sure that you're found idle or indifferent. concerning what's going on in this world. The word peace is eirene. It means, and it's from the root to join. It's from the root ero, to join, to set at one with. It is a peace that is relational to a source of peace. It is qualified by without spot and blameless. Peter is talking about the peace that can only be found by faith in Jesus Christ. After Jesus answers the disciples' questions concerning his return, Matthew chapter 24, in Matthew 25, he begins to liken the kingdom of heaven to things. And he says, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And I know that the ladies just had this as one of their skits and teachings out at the women's conference. So important that we hear the heart of Jesus. It says, now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And we know that oil in the scriptures is a type, of the Holy Spirit, speaking of those who walk according to the Holy Spirit. Look, Jesus said you must be born again of water and of the Holy Spirit. If you are born again, you have the Holy Spirit of God. You're very wise. If it's just words, well, there may be a warning for you this morning. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. And all those virgins arose, trimming their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. 5 were diligent to be found by the bridegroom, ready for the bridegroom to come and to join the wedding party. Their anticipation that the bridegroom would come at any moment kept them in a ready state. They were looking forward to it. Without getting too much into it, it could have been up to a year that preparation was made in those 10 virgins, or those that are part of a wedding party, could be waiting for up to a year, not knowing when. Without spot. And it was a daily observance for them to be ready. And they were to be without spot or blemish. And that's what Peter is saying. In contrast to false teachers who we were told are spots and blemishes among the beloved at our feasts. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul wrote, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Isaiah 26, 12, Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have done all our works in us. It is true we are to be peaceable with all men to the best of our ability. But that doesn't mean that we are to compromise truth. We're not to be troublemakers or lawless. Peter says, be found by him in peace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 18, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. That's talking about Jew and Gentile. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. What did Jesus say? I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. So as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, the warring. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Jesus, listen, Christ established peace between Jew and Gentile. To the Jewish people, impossible. Gentile was fuel for the fire of hell, as far as the Jew was concerned. Dogs, worse than dogs, unclean. And Gentiles obviously had a real issue with the Jews because of their arrogance and their religious arrogance. So too, Jesus has established the separation between man, or abolished the separation between man and God. It is that peace that Jesus secured that Peter now exhorts the beloved, the body of Christ, to be found in. To be found in peace with God. Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, we're told in Luke, prophesied of his son John the Baptist, and he said this, Luke chapter 1, verses 76 to 79, "And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." There is a way of peace. And he says, without spot and blameless, Jude 1:24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." It is impossible for us to be without spot and blameless. But what's impossible for man is not impossible for God. And so he says, without spot and blameless, there is a qualifier for the peace that we're to be found in by Jesus Christ. And that qualifier is something that we cannot attain by ourselves. We talked about it. Spot is genetic. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." David said, he goes, "From my mother's womb, I was born into iniquity." And so we cannot be without spot. And blemish is that which comes from outside of us. Sin, you know, the things that we become wrapped up in and that affect our lives and our walk. Without spot and blameless. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 14, Paul said this, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness?" Now, I know that we've done a really good job of pigeonholing that scripture into missionary dating and, interfaith or interreligious marriages. It's much more than that. He says, "What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, and as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And then verse 17, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." Be found in him, without spot and blameless. In peace does not suggest partnered with or compromised by. I think that the church has lost its fight to a certain extent. Oh, we're to be tolerant and at peace. Sadly, in much of the church today, it's hard to distinguish the church from the world. The church is not to be yoked to the world. Paul is not just addressing relationships. He's saying that we are not to have an agreement with wickedness. And look, we're all sinners saved by grace. I fail, you fail. That doesn't mean that we justify away what we're called to in Christ, and that is to be without spot and blameless. To not practice sin, we're going to sin, right? I always say, just get in your car. And that's not hypocrisy. Oh, you're a bunch of hypocrites. No, we're not. When we understand the truth, being found in peace is being found in Christ, because He alone is able to present us faultless. He alone is who we identify with, because He came and identified with us, and we can be found spotless and blameless in Him. First Peter, remember, in his first letter, Peter said this, "And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work," verse 17 of chapter 1, "conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear," not in awe, in fear. We know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. "Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things, corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Peter writes about, and his righteousness is imputed to those who have put their faith and trust in Him. Imputed. That means, you know, that he, what His righteousness covers us. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this, chapter 7, verse 1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved," same word Peter uses, "let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And he says, verse 15, "And consider that the long-suffering," 2 Peter, back to our text, "the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." Read that. "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scripture." That word untaught and unstable is ignorant and unsteadfast. There's some pretty odd teachings and observances that have come out, you know, questioning the validity of Paul's writing, questioning Paul's apostleship. Peter here gives him, you know, an absolute endorsement of his writings. We had, and I don't know how prevalent it is still in the church, red letters only. You can't trust what Paul wrote. You can only trust what was said by Jesus, written by four other guys, right? Peter says, no. Paul writes about all these things. In fact, we understand Paul, and we're going to see in Philippians, he says, look, man, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Concerning the law, I was perfect. He understood it. He thought he was serving the Lord. He was the up-and-comer, Gamaliel's top student, probably the most brilliant student, was going to become a lead rabbi. Gamaliel said, we couldn't keep him in books in the library of Saul of Tarsus, right? In Tarsus, the library, second only to Alexandria at the time. Couldn't keep him in books. He knew the Scriptures forward and backwards. And when you read Romans and some of the things that Paul writes about, you really have to study and you have to research. But Peter says, they may be hard to understand. You know, he writes about some things, and people are taking it and twisting it. We need to be careful. The false teachers wrongly discarded the promises of the Lord's return as the hope of the beloved was, and they would say, you're delusional. The hope of Christ's return. Kind of like today's kingdom now, dominion theology, we talked about that, that man is responsible for infiltrating all levels of leadership, and until the church is able to do that, Christ won't return. The only delusion, or the only delusional people, are those that it's not in Scripture. In fact, Jesus, when Matthew 24, he said, look at all these things are going on, and concerning his return, he said, unless the days were shortened, man will destroy himself. So the days are going to be shortened because Christ is going to return before man does himself in. We are not to wrongly interpret the Lord's delay, because Peter says Christ's long suffering is salvation. Verse 9 of chapter 3, he said this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. In other words, that he's, God's slacking off. It's not long suffering. It's not grace. He's just slacking off. He's not concerned with mankind anymore. But his long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I've got to tell you something. I was thinking back, of how many years of stupidity I walked in, and I am so grateful for God's long suffering and that it's salvation, because it meant salvation for me. Think about how patient and long suffering the Lord was with each and every one of you. Continuously, he says, when he says this, and consider that these verbs here in this exhortation are present imperative, and that means it's a continuous thing. Continuously consider that it is God's grace that delays his return. It's his grace that delays it. Not his indifference, not his anger or judgment, it's his grace, because he desires everybody to have the opportunity to make that decision whether or not they will receive his free gift of grace and be reconciled to God or reject it. That's his grace. It was I talk about this, and as we're going through the Old Testament, but as you read through the Old Testament, God's grace was as prevalent in the Old Testament scriptures as it is in the New. Too many people, in another horrible teaching and misunderstanding of Paul's teachings and of the New Testament teachings, is that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is about wrath and judgment. People always had to cry out for his mercy. But he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jonah was a prophet of Israel, and God spoke to Jonah, instructed him to cry out against the wickedness of Nineveh, the seat of Babylon, a Gentile nation. And Jonah tried, it says, to get away, paid the fare, got on a ship, went down the belly of it, fell asleep, hoping he could get away from God, the presence of God. We all think we can do that sometimes, or we don't consider that he knows what's going on. He knew that the message from God was not one of imminent judgment. That's what he would have liked to have delivered, because he hated Nineveh. It was they were Gentiles. They were wicked. It was not going to be imminent judgment, but God was asking Jonah to preach the gospel of his love and grace to the people of Nineveh, and he knew that if the people repented, that God would save them. And Jonah, that's what Jonah was running from. How sad. Look, I express it every once in a while, and we all think that God's changing my heart. It's hard to, God's working hard. We look at what's going on, and Lord, come and just wipe them out, please, you know? Right? If we're honest, it's a struggle. It's hard. But God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son, not just you and me. The worst of the worst. I was pretty bad. And He saved me. And Jonah did not consider God's love for all mankind, that His long-suffering is so the sinner might find grace in God's sight and come to repentance. That was God's heart. In fact, when Jonah got swallowed up by the big fish, I know the belly of the whale, it's a big fish. He had some time to reflect on God's love and God's grace. And this is where he said, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. His message was short and sweet, yet 40 days... and Nineveh shall be destroyed. It shall be overthrown. And it says that Jonah went and he sat and he looked at, he was 40 days, he's waiting to see. He wanted 40 days to pass. He wanted God to wipe it out. And even he sat under a tree. And so God sent a worm to eat the tree up. And Jonah got mad because his tree got, you know, Jonah became a tree hugger. And literally, God comes to him and says, "You get upset. You got upset." And it says that, and then he sat there burning up in the heat of the day, hoping that Nineveh would burn. He said, "You get all worked up about a tree that dies, but you have no concern for 120,000. Basically, he's saying for 120,000 children, the language, which means maybe millions. Million, you aren't heartbroken over the loss, the eternal damnation of this city, the tree. Save the whales, kill the babies. That's the culture we live in today. Oh Lord, you should have saved the tree, but wipe out Nineveh. Look, I'm just." Being honest, I might have that attitude sometimes. You got to know. No. And the reason I'm not stopping it now and I'm allowing it is because I want them to hear the gospel of my love and that they will come to repentance. And it's not just something that we have to accept. It's something that we need to champion. That He comes and finds us in peace. Not at peace with the world, but in peace with His program, with His plan of redemption for mankind. The same one that He's worked out in our lives. He wants to save even those wicked politicians. And the reason God is not wiping out the wickedness we see today, wickedness that they are very overt with today, very open with, mocking, I really kind of in the face of God, God is revealing His righteousness. Patience with falling man is the evidence of God's mercy and grace. It's His loving kindness. Peter acknowledges that Paul wrote extensively about these things. Mercy, grace, faith, hope, the return of Christ, the day of the Lord. In fact, he wrote about the false teachers. Remember in Thessalonica, false teachers came in his name with a letter that was written by Paul, and they started teaching something false about the return of Christ, and the Thessalonians got bummed out because they thought that they had missed the return of Christ. Don't listen to them as if you've missed the, you know, Christ's return. You haven't missed anything. He had to address those false teachers. It might be that Peter is referring to that very thing. And I'm sure that it was not only in Thessalonica that these false teachers, for their own gain, came to try and prey on the church. They saw an opportunity. You know, as I was getting into ministry, I remember they were talking about, and it was jokingly, but they were talking about, if you want to make a lot of money, start a church. And a lot of people have tried that, and there are some that have become very successful at it. And so he says, you, therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? Beloved, since you know this beforehand, since you've been warned, all kinds of warnings for us, you've been warned about whether you're listening to, and I get phone calls and people have asked about certain, I am always leery of any movement of the in any claims of a move of the Holy Spirit that's going to cost you money. It's going to cost me money. Since you know this beforehand, beware. So we're to be looking forward, we're to be diligent, we're to be found by him in peace, and we're to be wary. Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Listen, be on the alert. We're not to justify the sincerity of those who ignorantly teach, promote, or follow false doctrine. That might not sound loving. We're to sound the warning. The warning might hurt. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, the proverb says. Sometimes it's the hard things that need to be said that will turn a person from falsehood and following these things. I hear it all the time. Well, you know, the people, I think the guy's sincere. And please, if you've said that, don't take it the wrong way, but stop. I'm not sure who said it, but the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And they may be sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And ignorance will not be an excuse at the throne room of God. Oh, I was being, trying to be at peace. They may be, and if you listen to them too long, Peter says, they may trip you up. I know numerous men and women who are faithful to solid teaching, who came Wednesdays and Sundays. Now, I'm not, and this before I became pastor, I'm not saying that my teaching's any good. I'm talking about the pastor before me. Listen to solid teaching of God's word who were caused to stumble and got caught up in false movements, went and got burned because they were not steadfast. They're going to come. There are people who are going to come and say, there's more. New revelation. New moves of the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you something. Listen, here's the challenge for you and for me to decide right now in Paul's exhortation, is what we are reading, is this enough for you? Is it enough for you? It's everything we need for godliness and life, God says. You don't need anything more than the truth of God's word and his Holy Spirit to be found in peace when Christ returns. You don't need anything more. Beware. Be wary of these things. lest you be led away with the error of the wicked, because they fell from the established truth of God's word. They went out for new revelation, gold fillings, dust falling from out of the air vents that nobody was aware of. Steadfastness, that word is from the root meaning establish, to be set resolutely in a certain direction. The Bereans were steadfast. They would check the scriptures to confirm what Paul was saying, that it was true. Beware of those who peddle God's grace as license to sin. That's cheap grace. Or there are some who teach sinless perfection. That's stale grace. You don't need grace anymore. In Romans 11:22, Paul wrote, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And in chapter 2, verse 4, he wrote this, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Don't be led away with error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, is enough for me. He's enough for me. Anything else is bonus. He's enough for me. I'm not, if you're looking for me to come up with the latest, greatest, I can hardly draw a stick man. Well, I am not creative by any sense of the imagination. If you're waiting for me to come up with something new or the latest, greatest, you're in the wrong place. He says, grow in grace. Listen, not grace grows. The grace does not grow. It is whole. It is perfect. It is, there you go. It's infinite. We're to grow in grace, not grow apart from grace, nor can we grow, are we to grow out of God's grace. God's grace draws us into salvation. It continues to keep us steadfast in our faith. We're to continue to grow in it. You know, sing that song, Amazing Grace. And I tell the story, and I'm going, oh, okay, I got to stop. I'm not going to tell that story. And it's growing, not just, and we're going to see, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, not just knowing about him, but knowing him. And I think that we miss out, and I missed out for a while when I first became pastor, learning and growing in the knowledge of grace, growing in the knowledge of what is grace, God's redemption at Christ's expense. I've got to be able to explain this. I've got to be able to teach it. And pursuing that knowledge, I had forgotten that I'm to walk in it and grow in it myself, to be constantly under that spout of grace, and we can all do that. Grow in his grace. It is what keeps us steadfast in the faith. The reminder. It may be free, or you know what I'm saying? Well, there's nothing in life that's free, but it cost him everything so that we might have, that be presented faultless, that we might live and be found in him, by him, in peace, without spot and blameless. Think about that. That's grace. The more we know Jesus, not know about him, but know him, the more we will grow in his grace. John 15:3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Then Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Abide in Christ. Grow in the knowledge. Grow in his grace, in the knowledge of him. I'm going to conclude with this, Paul, and this always gets me. Paul saying, man, you know, he's talking about having confidence in the flesh and who he was and how he was the up-and-comer. You know, I imagine if he played basketball, he probably would have scored more points than me. Concerning the scriptures, Paul was a baller, right? Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, Pharisee of Pharisees, concerning the law, perfect man. He had it going on. He held the robes of those that stoned Stephen. He was going after the church. Thought he was doing God's bidding. And he comes to this, he says, but what things were gained to me, I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in Him. Stop there for a minute. And be found in Him. Paul says, all this other stuff doesn't, just to be found in Him. Isn't Peter saying the same? To be found by Him in peace. Be found by Jesus Christ, reconciled to the Father, because that's what He came for. This floors me when I read this. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him. That I may be found in Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. How are we to live in these last days? How are we to live? We're to live looking forward, being diligent with our faith, in our faith, being found by Him, walking and growing in the grace and the love and the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how we're to be found. Not off swinging on chandeliers and getting, you know, lost and crazy. Listen, standing upon the foundation of the Word, the simple Word of God, Jesus loves you, He died for you, and He's coming again. That's it. Amen? And that's what He says. He ends. I got called on not reading the last verse of the scripture, so I don't want to do that. I think I did, but I don't know if I finished it, so. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. The Lord be magnified in everything we do here. Amen. So be it. The matter is settled. Amen? Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father and Lord, I pray if anybody here does not know You this morning, Lord, I pray that their heart, the ears of their heart would be open this morning to know, that desire to know You, to be found in You, to be reconciled to God, Lord, I just pray that You would speak to their hearts, that they would open up. Lord, look, while we were yet sinners, You died for us. I just pray, Lord, that they would open their hearts, that repentance, Lord, that understanding, that repentance and faith is setting one resolutely in a different direction, in the direction that you've called us to, Lord. It's agreeing with You. That they would agree with You, Lord, that they'd open their hearts, that You would seal them with Your Holy Spirit, that they would be born again of Your Holy Spirit, Lord, and that they would grow in the grace and the knowledge of You, Lord. It's not a formula. It's a broken heart, broken and contrite spirit. You will by no means turn away, Lord. And You'll confirm that prayer. You said if we confess with our lips that You are Lord and believe in our hearts, You are raised from the dead, Lord, salvation. And it might be today Lord, that somebody here, that your long suffering and your patience is salvation to them, that you've waited till today. Today might be the day, Lord, and I pray that you would do that work. And Lord, if any of us have become idle or indifferent, stir our hearts, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Stand.